For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome to Parshas Kisaisa. Kisaisa, this Parsha has 74 mitzvahs.
Oh my goodness.
74 mitzvahs. And we're not going to attempt to cover them all. That's the good news or the bad news. I don't know which. Okay, let's try to... It's going to be a very hard Parsha to review. It's going to be... we're going to try to go into some insights and a quick review and then go back and get deeper insights, maybe. Parsha opens up a mitzvah about going out to war. Two types of war. There's a mochemes rishus, right? And a mochemes mitzvah. It's a chayv. Now, mochemes rishus means a voluntarily war. Once you conquered Israel, let's say you want to expand the boundaries like King David did, right? So that's a mochemes rishus. It's not an obligatory war. You know, it's not a mitzvah per se, but you're allowed to do it. And then there's a mochemes mitzvah, and that's like wiping out the seven Canaanite nations. Okay, and that is a commandment from God. Okay, so the Torah portion discusses about going out into a mitzvah, and you'll see what's called a yefas to'ar. It's a very interesting portion. Yefas to'ar means a very, evidently a very beautiful lady, non-Jewish, and you desire her, and what you have to do if you want to marry her. And we have to really discuss that, because when we think of people in the army, you know, in secular terms, so we wouldn't have a problem with this. But when we're talking about Israel's army was unbelievable tzaddikim. They had to be of the highest caliber. So that doesn't really make sense that they would, desire a shiksa, if you will. Okay, so we'll have to discuss that. After that, we have the Torah portion talks about the Ben Sira Umayra, which is a rebellious son, okay? And a rebellious son, it follows this mitzvah of taking a yefas to'ar to show you that the Torah really doesn't approve of this, but if your desire gets the best of you and you want to marry her, beware that you're going to have a son that's probably going to be a rebellious son, okay? So that is a Ben Sira Umayra. And it's discussed whether there ever was such a case. The Talmud debates the Ben Sira Umayra, the case of a rebellious son who drank a certain amount of wine, ate a certain amount of meat, didn't listen to his parents, and the conditions, he had to be like between 12 and a half and I think 12 and three quarters, and his mother and father had to be, had to speak to him in the same manner, and everything had to be such circumstances that it was almost impossible for it ever to happen. And the Gemara debates whether it ever did happen, this mitzvah. So here's another example that the mitzvah is having such deep mystical implications and a purifying effect on our study of them, even if they seem to us to have no practical applications, such as this Ben Sira Umayra, rebellious son, which may never have been such a case. Okay? So after this, the Torah portion talks about, this boy is put to death, by the way, so it goes into the parsha of when you hang somebody, how you're not allowed to leave the body hanging overnight. Okay? Because a person is built B'Tselem Elohim, he's made in the image of God, whatever that means, somehow it reflects bad on Hashem that the image of God is sitting there hanging in a bizayon, in a disgraceful state. Okay? So therefore it has to be buried before nightfall. That's discussed in a lot of sensitivities and a lot of tremendous mysticism here. The idea of a dead body still, the B'Tselem Elohim, in the image of the King of God, has to be buried, all these things. A very profound significance. Okay, going on, the Torah portion, chapter 22, verses 4 through 13, discuss the following mitzvahs. We have the mitzvah that you have to return a lost object. right? This is the, you know, the famous mitzvah, right, of returning lost objects, right? The original lost and found. Not only that, but if you see your friend with his donkey or his ox that fell on the road, you know, you have to help him. You have to help him bring it up. I don't know how that would work today. Flat tire, you got to help somebody. Well, then I don't know. Okay. So then we have an interesting mitzvah, how a woman is not allowed to wear a man's garments, and a man is not allowed to wear women's garments. This is chapter 22, verse 5. So this means just what it says. Okay. By the way, that's why there's a big debate about pants. I mean, it's not a debate, but some people, you know, more modern, hold that, you know, pants is no longer a dress that's miyuchad for men, right? Used to be, right? Years ago, a man only wore pants, you know, a lady usually wore a dress. So, you know, today, slacks are made, right? Unisex, whatever they call it, right? So, I mean, it's still not, I don't think you're seeing from circles wearing slacks, but I'm just giving you both sides of the, you know, the coin, so to speak. But encompassed in this mitzvah is a bunch of other things that you would never have thought of. For example, from here they learn that a woman can't wear a man's garment. It means she cannot carry a gun, a sword, a clay zion, any instrument of war. That's considered a man's garment. She, okay, also considered a man's garment is tefillin. Okay? And on the man's part, listen to this. Encompassed in this mitzvah, a man is not allowed to pluck out the gray hairs, let's say, from his beard. That's considered a woman's allowed to do that, but for a man, he's not allowed to do it. There's a lot of things a man's allowed. For example, in a man should not really be looking in a mirror. That's considered for a woman. That's good. That's fine. But a man shouldn't. Of course, if a you know a man shaves and everything, right? Or he needs to look at his tie. But a mirror is like you shouldn't sit there and have it and use it all the time like a woman would. Okay. Also, encompassed mitzvah is certain things that a lady would do and a man would not do. And it says, the Gemara talks about, you're not allowed in the Gemara called the tractate Nazir, shaving your armpits. A man is not allowed to do that. Okay? That's all encompassed in this mitzvah. All this, one of the reasons is given, is that they don't intermingle, you know, and try to, you know, have relations this way. You know, a man tries to, you know, look like a lady, you know, and wears the clothes and try to infiltrate. Whatever. Okay. Next. Notice how I just went to the next mitzvah. Okay. Next mitzvah. Kansipor. Verse 6. This is the mother bird with the babies or the eggs. And you chase the mother bird away, right? And then you can take the young. Interesting. Gemara says on this, anybody who says that a Kodesh Baruch Hu, the reason that he enacted this mitzvah is because he's a Rachaman, because he's all merciful, we shut him up. We shut him up. You hear that? It's true, Kodesh Baruch Hu is all merciful, and all his mitzvahs, in a certain sense, are merciful, but that's not why we do them. Because if you start doing that, you start interpreting what's merciful and what's not, then you start using your own logic. God wants me to be merciful. Must mean I can't eat any meat because animals have to die. And you come up with momish heresy. Momish heresy, okay? Therefore, we shut the person up and says that's the reason for this mitzvah. Okay? Then the Torah portion discusses a lot of what we would term practical mitzvahs. A lot of mitzvahs, by the way, dealing with in a relationship, a man and a wife. Taking a wife, if it doesn't work, divorcing a wife, if she marries somebody else, can you take her back? If a woman's attacked in the field by a man or attacked in the city, you know, Elena, we should know from these things, right, what happens? And the Torah portion then talks about making a makeh. This is like a railing on a roof. If you have a house, right? The Torah tells you that you have to have a railing on the roof because back then the houses were flat. I mean, to this day, in some places in Israel, you see that, you know, they go up on the top of the roofs and, you know, they sit up there, whatever. Okay, so it has to have a railing because that's a danger. It's a sakana. That's an ordinance so people wouldn't accidentally fall off the roof. You have to have a railing. Okay? It's another mitzvah. It's not our Torah portion. It talks about a person's not allowed to have, there's a certain idea of not having any dog, not owning a dog. In particular, not allowed to have a vicious dog. It's a story in Gomorrah about a lady, the dog, she saw the dog, she was pregnant, she saw the dog, and before the man could tell her, the dog growled or whatever, barked, before the man could tell her that it's alright, he's not going to harm you, she miscarried. She says, take your goodness and throw it on the thorns. An expression means it's too late, you know. So, all these things are preventative measures from any accidents happening to a person. Okay, so I think technically the law is you're not going to have a vicious dog like one of those, Rockmullers. What are those Rockmullers? Okay. Somebody have a hand up? Yeah, that's Leia's asking the strange word. It seems strange the wording to, what is it, to protect the fall from falling? What, the falling from falling? What is it?
I just remember hearing that one time.
Yeah, the reason it's worded that way, I'm looking for it as I'm talking to you, because the guy will fall from it. It is a very interesting language. Meaning, the Gemara discusses this, what does it mean he will fall? If he's destined to fall, he's going to fall and die. But, Milgalgalim Zuchut al Yedei Zachai V'cheva al Yedei Chayav. Right? Meritorious action goes through a person who has merit and the opposite. In other words, the person's destined to die, but don't you be the instrument. You build your railing. In other words, we'll discuss there in the Torah portion, sometimes when Israel deserves punishment, Hashem has its whipping boy, which is Amalek. Right? But oy vavoy to that nation or that person that Hashem picks to act as the whipping boy to his beloved children. It doesn't reflect good on them. Right? We let, the dirty work be done by dirty people. You understand? So this person's destined to die. That's what it means. Ki yipol anayfel. He's like destined to die, but don't let it be by your hands. You do the preventative measure. Torah portion goes on, and we have the other famous mitzvahs involving kalayim, right? Not crossbreeding, different products. And inclusive in this is also that you're not allowed to, when you're doing the land, tilling the land with an ox and a shore together, an ox and a donkey together. You can't put them together. An ox, we're afraid they'll mate, for one. And another thing, they say it's just not fair. I think an ox is a lot stronger, will force the other animal to work harder. Okay. Also, obviously encompassed within this is a separate mitzvah of shatness, not having wool and linen together, right? That follows it in verse 11. And following that is verse 12 is the mitzvah of tzitzis, to tell us, even though you shouldn't have wool and linen together, there is an exception, and that is in the mitzvah of tzitzis. You can have wool and linen together. Also, by the way, in the clothes of the Kohan. The Kohan. Sorry to speak like I'm from South Texas. The clothes of the Kohanim, right? They could have shotness. Now, there's very mystical reasons for this, but there's, they say the first murder was because of shotness. That, right? Cain, right? He brought flax as an offering, and Hevel's brother brought wool. Okay, and that resulted in the first murder. There's many other reasons. Okay. By the way, the Torah portion, there is reams and reams of pages of Gomorrah talking about each one of these mitzvahs. There's a tremendous amount of tractates dealing with this. We have a separate tractate called Yevamos, which is Levirate marriages, which is in our Torah portion, right? And the mitzvah of Chalitza. If the Levirate marriage is when a wife's husband dies, right, and there's no children, there's a mitzvah for the brother of the deceased to marry the wife. If he doesn't want to, then there's a ceremony called chalitza to absolve him of this. Okay, and this is very technical halachas on this stuff. Okay, also, in the Torah portion, we have, I'm going to follow along, chapter 22, verse 21. Chapter 22, verses 18 through 29 deal again with what we were talking about, a woman that's attacked, whether it's in the field, in the city, and what's to be done then. Then the Torah Torah portion talks about different types of people that cannot enter, cannot marry into Israel. A patsua daka, a kurus shafka, a man who has certain things that are either by accident or otherwise that are wrong with him that prevents him fulfilling the mitzvah of pru or vu, of being fruitful and multiply. Okay? So he cannot marry into Israel. A mamzer cannot enter into Israel. And then we have the Amoni Umoavi. Okay, chapter 23, verse 4, we're told that these two nations, the men of these two nations, cannot enter the congregation of Israel, meaning they cannot marry into it. That's what it means, right? And the reason is given in verse 5, because they did not greet you with bread and water when you came out of Egypt, right? And they hired Bilam to curse you, okay? So we'll have to discuss why they're singled out. And then the very next verse tells us that you shouldn't ask their peace, you shouldn't ask their good. You know, that's it. But yet, verse 8, don't hate Edom, because he's your brother, and don't hate the Egyptian, because he was your host. You know, the Egyptians that killed us, right? These are ours. And they can marry into Israel after the third generation. So we'll have to discuss that. That seems strange, right? What that's about. Then the Torah portion goes on. And we talk about verses 13 through 15 about how the machane, the camp of Israel, is holy. And therefore, you should have a spade on you at all times. And if one has to do his needs, you should go outside the camp and bury it. Now, it says in verse 15, why? Because Hashem Elokecha mishalach bekerav machanecha, because the Lord your God, He walks within your camp, right, to save you from your enemies. And therefore, vayam machanecha kadosh. Your camp should be holy. V'lo yerbecha ervas davar. No nakedness should be found. Now, so this doesn't apply just to that camp. You know, this applies to each one of us in our own little domain. Right? There's halachas that a person should be as modest as possible. And this, you know, we always think of modesty as a mitzvah that a lady specializes in. And for sure, that's, you know, tznius is a very, very big thing for ladies. But the truth is, the nation of Israel is supposed to be tznius. We're supposed to be modest in our speech, in materialism, right? And in getting dressed, undressed, even in the privacy of our own home, we should expose as little as our body as possible. There's a mamash halachas in Shulchan Aruch about this. Why? Probably because of this verse, if no other reason. God is always walking in our midst, and you have to show a certain decorum. In other words, you know, my home is my castle is a foreign Jewish, it's not a Jewish concept. That's foreign to us, okay? We always believe that God's in our midst, right? And this is reflected in many ways, the mezuzah on the house, right? And many other things, and we talk about eating and taking in guests, that our table becomes a mizbeach, right? Okay, so we'll talk more about this idea I think towards the beginning of the parsha. We have something else that correlates to it, okay? So, going on, a house has to look like a place that Hashem can dwell in. We can't have things lying around, whatever it is, or filth, right? That's not the way a Jew lives, okay? That's a certain dignity because we are royalty. We're children of God. We're mamish. All of us are princes and princesses, okay? So it's incumbent on us to behave like royalty. Okay, chapter 23, verse 17. We have a mitzvah that's often forgotten. It's the last two words in 17. Lo tonenu, which means zu anos devarim. This is, don't say words that can hurt people. Can't insult a person. You can't embarrass somebody. You can't say anything that will hurt a person's feelings. Right? Hurtful things. This applies also to kids. You know, we think sometimes kids are hefker. You know, they're like, open season, and you know, that we can say anything we want to them. No, you got to be very careful not to hurt anybody's feelings. There's a story, I think about Yaakov, I think it was Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, that it was, I think it was Yom Kippur, and there was a boy, I don't know, 9 years old, 10 years old, and he had an oversized machzor. You know, a machzor, the siddur that you use for Yom Kippur. Okay, so, but it looked like it was the size of a Talmudic tractate. So I think it was Rav Yaakov went over to the boy and said very gently, and he says, you know, it's learning Torah is wonderful, but now's not the time. Now's the time to be, davening. And the boy, you know, said very innocently, no, it's a moxer. I goes, oh, and that was the end of it. Rav Yaakov felt he hurt the boy's feelings. He waited 3-4 years until this boy became a gadol, till he got bar mitzvahed, and he came to that bar mitzvah, and he sat there waiting till the boy was officially bar mitzvah, and then went up to him and asked him mechila, asked him to forgive him for suspecting him of something that he was innocent. Okay, I don't think we're holding on that level, but you gotta be very careful. You never know a person's sensitivities. And what may not, you know, for you, you have a sense of humor in this certain arena, that person may not. You know? Okay, so we have to be very careful in that area. Of course, again, this has to be judged if we're educating children, and sometimes, you know, it's necessary, we can't always be concerned. But we should do it, tachinoam, the most pleasant way possible. Okay, we have, verse 18 tells us, you cannot have a kadeshas, I guess translated, a prostitute amongst the daughters of Israel, and you can't have a kadesh, a male counterpart to that, okay? So, promiscuous relationships here in the Torah is forbidden. You're not allowed to do that. Then we have another neglected mitzvah in verse 24, Moitzah Sfasecha Tishmor, that you should watch the words that come, you should keep the words that come out of your mouth. Now, here, it's talking about a neder, vows, that you should make sure to fulfill any vows you make. But inclusive, within this mitzvah, is a person has to fulfill what he says he's going to do. Moitzah Sfasecha Tishmor, what your mouth uttered, you have to keep. You know, we have a habit of saying all the time, bli neder. You know, like, I'll meet you at 1:30, you know, and help you, bli neder. And we think that absolves us. that means I don't have to do it. It doesn't mean that. It means that just in case something, you know, prevents me from doing it, it wasn't in the category of a neder, of a vow. But the truth is, a person cannot be a shakran, he cannot lie, and anything he says, he should fulfill. You can't say one thing and not do it. So here's the source for it. You've got to be very careful. We say we're going to do certain things. If we're going to say it, we better make sure we're going to do it. Okay? Okay. Going to chapter 24, verse 5, we have a mitzvah when a man takes a wife. His first year, he shouldn't go to war, right? And he should make his wife happy. Basically, they should be together as much as possible during that first year. This is applies today. Besides being, besides the war part, a man should really not go out of town, right? During that first year. He should be with his wife as much as possible during the first year. Okay? Also, in that verse, there's a little play on words, l'chol davar naki, right? You should be clean from everything, but davar is also from the word dibur, speech. Another mitzvah here in speech. All your words should be naki, clean. Here is the source for not speaking what we call nivel peh, which means vulgarity. You're not allowed to speak vulgar, whether it's innuendos, whether it's the actual words, your speech should be clean. I'm not going to go in to the speech is what makes a man. In other words, the difference between animal and man is the ability of an intelligent speech. It's a very, even those people that built golems, like the Maharal's famous, he built a man through mysticism, but could not endow it with the power of speech. That comes directly from God. Okay, that's part of that Selam Elohim, made in the image of God. It's the most spiritual, it's a very spiritual part of us. As a matter of fact, if you think about all the organs of the body, they're always in pairs, except two organs. And that is the Bris Milah and the Bris Lashon. Okay? The tongue, right, and the Bris Milah. Those are center organs. They're very profound significant. They're very holy. As a matter of fact, a person that speaks Devarim Betelim, not Lashon Hara, we're talking about idle conversation for no reason, right? It's somehow, mystically, they equate it to spilling seed. That's how severe it is. The power of dibur is the power of speech. As they say, we're going to be held accountable for every word we say. Okay, I don't want to scare people, but there are people in Israel, especially during this month, right, that understand the significance and the implications of this, and they have what's called a tanis dibur. They fast from speaking. There's great tzaddik in Israel that do not speak except in words of Torah or prayer, like Mondays and Thursdays or during the month of Elul. They will not speak. They do not speak. There's something to it. Okay, but anyway, for us, we have to be careful. Now again, you know, you got to know the circumstances. You know, Rav Salanter was very famous for being very careful in his speech. When a person used to ask him a question, he used to, you know, kind of sit there for a couple minutes and formulate the words and answer them as brief as possible. I mean, each word was latent, you know, it was tremendous significance in every word. Once they saw him outside talking to one of the laymen of the community about, you know, what's the weather like? I don't know. It may rain tonight. What do you think about tomorrow? I don't know. It's been nice weather. What about the crops this year? You know, he's just like, stuff like that. And they're like, his students were amazed. And they ask him, you know, you're so careful with your speech, and you're sitting there just like shooting the breeze, as they say, right? You know, spitting the words out just to see where they'll land. So he said, look, you don't understand. It's true, you have to be careful with speech. But this guy, you know, he's not learned. He does not learn Torah. And he's down. He has some problems. So what am I going to tell him? I'm going to talk to him about, you know, the Gemara. I'm going to talk to him about Kabbalah. What am I going to talk to him about? I want to make him feel good and ease his conscience and everything. So I'm talking to him. So that becomes a mitzvah. You understand? You have to know. Sometimes talking to a person about, you know, whatever, the weather, the sports, if it will help cheer him up, it could be a mitzvah. You got to be careful, though. Okay, you got to be careful not to get carried away. Okay? Yeah, there's certain things, and we're going to see this at the beginning of the Parsha, where it says, Kiteitze lemulchama, you go out to war. There's two types of war, we said, right? Right? Two types of war. Well, there's the Melchamas mitzvah, right? They say, symbolically, this means when you come into this world, be ready for war. This world's a minefield. You know, and right off the bat, your Yetzirah tries to distract you. You have to go out to war against him. Okay, that's a Melchamas mitzvah. Your Yetzirah takes your eyes and makes them look at things you shouldn't see or say things you shouldn't say. Lashon Hara. That's a Melchamas mitzvah. Okay? That's you have to make war against your Yetzirah. That's a mitzvah. But then there's that voluntarily war. Melchamas Rishus. Right? Those are the things like eating, sleeping, just regular speech. You have to have a war against the Yetzirah on those things too. You have to mekadesh those areas. You have to make sanctify those areas. You have to be careful. Don't let your Yetzirah just not speak Lashon Hara, but just speak and speak and speak and say nothing for no reason. Right? We don't realize words are bullets. Only thing we just can let them fly out. It's not true. Got to be very careful with speech, okay? So that's the two types of Melchama. And to finish that vort, they say that usually when a person is tempted by something, he's so overwhelmed, he gives in immediately. Right off the bat, he gives in. You know, he wants to eat something, or he looks at something, whatever it is. So really, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're told that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't help us, we would never be able to defeat the Yetzer Hara. We'd always be overwhelmed. It's a Gemara. It says, Imala Kadosh Baruch Hu Israel Einu Yachalo LeYetzer Hara. If a Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't help us, we would never be able to defeat the Yetzer Hara. So what does Hashem want from us? Just make the effort. Don't give in immediately. Stop for 1 minute. You know, you want to, I say, okay, fine, I'll do it. But after I learn for 5 minutes, whatever it is, just delay, push him up, whatever it is, flee, run, like Yosef, whatever it is. Just don't give in immediately, and then the guarantee is Hashem will help you. And that's in our Torah portion, in Tehillim, Oyvecha, an Oyev, an enemy, that's one of the names of the Yetzer Hara. So it says, Kiteitze lemelchama Oyvecha. If you go out to war against the Oyev, against the Yetzer Hara, go out to war with him. Don't give in. At least start the battle. Then you know what will happen? Unasano Hashem Elokecha biyadecha. Then Hashem will give him into your hands. The Yetzer Hara. It's beautiful. It's right there in the verse. Okay? So these are two types of melchama that we have. Two types of war we have the Yetzer Hara. The melchama's mitzvah, the things that mamash were not allowed to do, the 613 mitzvahs, right? The forbidden things, right? And then the melchomas reshus. The things that were allowed, right? But really, if we make a war against them, we can sanctify them. We can do them, you know, for more righteous motives. Okay? Going on with our review, believe it or not. Okay? We go down to chapter 24, verse 9. We have the mitzvah to remember Miriam, to remember the Lashon Hara of Miriam, right? As we mentioned, you know, that seems very derogatory. Why bring up something derogatory about a holy person? So, if you remember in the Parsha Baloska, we talked about it, that really, this is one of the six remembrances that some people say every day, six remembrances. Two of them are in our Parsha, Amalek and Miriam. You should remember them every day. So, really, this is an eternal merit to Miriam. Because we said her Lashon Hara was so fine, and you know, she meant for the benefit of her brother, she said it in front of him, and all these things, it was still considered Lashon Hara. How much more so do we have to be careful when we don't have righteous motivations, and we're speaking derogatory of people, not speak Lashon Hara. So this mention of Miriam is not, it's not a gnai to her, it's an eternal merit that we take lesson from her, right, not to speak Lashon Hara. I'm gonna flip over the tape now. Okay. Quick on the draw. Chapter 24, verse 14. There's a mitzvah that you have to pay a day laborer his wages before nightfall. And a night laborer his wages before daybreak. You know, all these things that, you know, you would never think of. There's mamish mitzvahs in the Torah. You can't say derogatory things to people. You gotta help a person, stand up his animal if it's sitting down. You gotta return lost objects, right? You gotta pay a worker on time, okay? And we can't take interest from a Jew, also in the Torah portion. And then we have something that's repeated many times in the Torah portion, in the Torah in general. Chapter 24, verses 17 through 19, how you should especially be careful about the convert, the orphan, right, and the widow. Those are three of like God's special children, right? We have to be very careful. If they cry out, God hears their crying out and reacts much quicker because they're downtrodden. And again, we're warned, why do we have to be careful of these people? They're downtrodden. You have to be especially concerned about their feelings. There was some great Tana in the Gemara that said like, he never liked to be around widows or orphans. It's impossible, you know, I might slip up and say something to hurt their feelings. And God is so protective of them that he'd just rather never be around them. So, and in reference to that, again, we're told, you know why? Because, verse 18, V'zachar, to remember, you were slaves in Egypt, right? And God took you out of there. And you know what it's like to be downtrodden. So this is one of the things, you know, they say that Egypt acted as a cleansing furnace. You know, we had that verse a few weeks ago. So one of the reasons the exile in Egypt was good is it forever sensitized us to people that are downtrodden. Sometimes too much so. Sometimes, you know, we're always the first to march in civil rights. I don't know why, but okay. And all these other causes, right? Which, okay, there is a Torah source for it that we should be concerned, but we have to stay within the perimeters of the Torah and the boundaries of the Torah. But if nothing else, that embedded in our nation, that exile in Egypt, to be sensitive to the plight of those who are needy, the orphan, the widow, the poor, right? Our own slaves, how to treat them, right? A lot of mitzvahs involved there, okay? And this is repeated many times in the Torah. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, okay? Then, chapter 25, verse 1, if there's a fight between men and they come to a judge, right? Listen to this verse. V'yitzdiku et hatzadik v'yishu es harasha. Vindicate the righteous and find guilty the wicked. Don't try to bend over backwards and don lakaf sechus, to give the benefit of the doubt to a wicked person. They're not included in that mitzvah of giving them the benefit of the doubt. Okay? This is today's culture has no concept of. Everything is, well, it's not their fault. It's their upbringing. You know, and no one wants to be held responsible for their actions, right? Or pay the price for the consequences Okay? And they say one way to read this is, how do you vindicate the righteous? Look, if you look inside, chapter 25, verse 1, v'tzdikus atzadik, vindicate the righteous. How? By v'irshuas arasha, by finding the wicked guilty. That's how you vindicate the righteous. Right? You know, there's classic cases. It used to be the classic case was when, let's say I got a young lady, little lady we shouldn't know from it, was attacked. Right? Rape, I don't like using the word, but anyway, so they, you know, the famous thing that the attorneys always did, the defense attorneys, they would make her look like the guilty one, right? Okay, so now, the thing is, of course, anything that's politically taboo to talk negative about, like the blacks, okay? So, right? So you gotta bend over backwards and have reverse discrimination, right? And cops are kept from doing the law because, you know, they're afraid to prosecute anybody because there'll be riots. Okay? So this is a very, very big machla that we have today. Very big sickness. Now, there's a mitzvah in the Torah that you're not allowed to bring up your hand to strike a Jew. Not just to strike him, but not even to threaten to strike him. It's derived from chapter 25, verse 3. When you do have to give makas, when you do have to do lashes to a person, you shouldn't do about 39. But they derive from here how you shouldn't, you're not allowed to raise your hand to another Jew. We had an incident with Moshe Rabbeinu, if you remember, right? Okay, also you're not allowed to muzzle an ox while he's grazing. That's considered cruel. Yes, the Torah does address these things about animals within the boundaries of halacha. Okay, you cannot muzzle an ox. That's considered tsar balei chayim. That's the mitzvah. Tsar balei chayim is being cruel to animals. Okay, that is chapter 25, verse 4. Okay, and then we have the mitzvah of the Levirate marriage, which we already discussed. And towards the end of the parsha, we are told the last two things we want to talk about in our review. And that is, you're not allowed to have false weights and measures. Even if you're not going to use them, by the way. Even if you're not going to use them. You have to have only just weights and measures. And right afterwards, we're told about, remember what Amalek did to you. And the juxtaposition of that is on purpose, because for the punishment for having false weights and measures is that we get attacked by a Amalek. That's how serious it is, honest business dealings. It says one of the first things we're asked, it is the first thing, the first thing we're asked when we get to the next world, I think there's six things they ask us, is did you deal honestly in business? That's the second thing they ask, is did you set times for learning Torah? Okay? So, and here's, yeah. All right, so that's a review of the Parsha. Now we're going to hit some insights, yeah. They say that in this Parsha, especially, the Kodesh Baruch Hu never gives us a mitzvah without first giving us the means. Right? He gave you a house, and now you have the mitzvah of doing the makkah, you know, having the railing, and the mitzvah of mezuzah. He gave you your clothes, now you have the mitzvah of tzitzis, right? Right. Okay. One thing I want to talk about at the beginning here, I know you guys don't like mysticism, Kabbalah, but you'll bear with me if I tell you this one little thing. Courtesy Allah, Or Chaim HaKadosh, and others. He says, we have a problem with this first parsha when it talks about taking a captive captive. That's the way it's worded. The last two words in verse 10, very first verse of the parsha. You'll capture someone that's captive. He's bothered by it. Also bothered by the fact that these were complete tzaddikim. If these people had the slightest sin, they could not go to war. That's what the army of Israel consisted of. Perfect tzaddikim. Because as we mentioned, this is a time of sakana, of danger. You have to rely on a miracle to be saved. And if you're not completely clean of any sin, you're not going to have a miracle happen for you. Okay? So, it doesn't make sense that these people of this kind of caliber are going to go out to war and desire, no matter how beautiful she is, that they're going to desire a female. It's just, it just doesn't make sense of people of this caliber. So he goes on, Barichas, in a long commentary there, and basically says the following, and based on these two words, that you'll capture that someone that's captive. He talks about we have certain righteous converts throughout the generations, Unclus, Rus, Shemai Vatolon, all these people, and how for whatever reasons, because of previous incarnations, they come down into non-Jewish bodies. Yeah, they come down to non-Jewish bodies, these souls, right, that are meant to be Jewish, but they come down to Goyish bodies. What happens? You know, they sense, you know, they're trapped, they're captives. These are Yiddish souls that are captive in a Goyish body. So these tzaddikim, only these tzaddikim of this caliber, right, when they're in war, and their spirituality is of such a degree that they sense an affinity to that soul of what looks like a beautiful female, what they're seeing is the beautiful soul there that's trapped within her, right? And it needs to return home. And he says that's why he uses an unusual word here. It says in verse 11, and you'll see a captive, an Ashes Yafas Tar, a beautiful lady, v'shachakta ba, and you'll desire her, referring to the neshama. You'll desire that soul, right? So, you'll take her for a wife. What does that mean? Well, you got to be careful, because evidently she's very pretty, and therefore you go through this whole ceremony. If you look at it, she has to shave her hair, shave her head, right? She has to make her nails unattractive. She has to sit there and cry for 30 days for her mother and father. And it look, you know, she doesn't look so great, you know, sitting there mourning and everything, excuse me, right? And then, after that time, if you still desire her, right? Now all the physical veneer, the beauty's been taken away, you still desire, oh, it's a sign that yes, this is a captive. This is a Yiddish neshama that needs to return home. And you can take her for a wife and bring that neshama back. Okay, so dafka these tzaddikim, only those of that caliber could sense that this is a captive neshama, lost and needs to come home. Okay, that's his insight on that. Now, another thing I want to talk about is a question that we brought up, that we have Moab and Ammon cannot enter Israel, the males, right? Because they didn't come out and greet you with bread and water. And yet the Egyptians, right? The Egyptians who killed you, you know, mamish, millions of Jews died in Egypt. They can enter. They can marry into Israel. Doesn't seem to make sense. So, one insight is, it tells you that also what else that Ammon and Moab did, they hired Balaam to curse you. Right? And Balaam, of course, gave him the advice of the immorality, right? The immorality with the daughters of Moab and Midian, which was a terrible thing. As a matter of fact, it was so terrible that Moshe Rabbeinu had to be buried there by that Baal Peor. Because it says every year that rises up to accuse us. And it sees Moshe's grave and it goes back down. Whatever that means, it was a very severe sin. A very severe sin that we didn't want to part from. You know? So from here they learn, the Sifri learns here, and I think Rashi also brings it down, that here you see that even though the Egyptians try to take us out of this world, they killed us, they can enter Israel. But Ammon and Moab, who got Balaam to try to get us to sin, right, weren't trying to kill us. They're just trying to get us to sin, right? Which takes us out of the next world, right? That's worse. In other words, right, a person, an Egyptian, tries to kill you, okay, he takes you out of this world, that's very bad. But to make a person sin, that takes you out of eternity. That takes away your olam haba. That's far worse. In the words of Rashi, v'amachti moitziu mina olam haza u'mina olam haba. A person that causes you to sin takes you out of this world and the next world. That's one of the worst things you can do. Okay? It's cause someone else to sin. One thing you sin, but cause someone else to sin is much worse. Okay? Alright, so that's one insight. Another insight is we are very cognizant constantly of a basic fundamental yisod in Yiddishkeit. And a basic service of Hashem stands on one big pillar called gratitude. Hakaras hatov, to be grateful to God. If you think about it, so Rav Yaakov Haber writes this, if you think he asked the question, you know, in the Ten Commandments, you know, it should just say, I'm the Lord your God, period. And it goes on to say, I'm the Lord of God, took you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God, the creator of the world. Gemarnu. You don't need anything more to be obligated to listen to Hashem. And Kodesh Baruch Hu goes out of his way to say, I'm the Lord of God, took you out of Egypt. In other words, just out of the gratitude that God took us out of Egypt, that should be the basis of why we serve him. If for no other reason, by the way. If for no other reason. Right? So we see here a same concept, that our whole relationship to Egypt, to Ammon, to Moab, to everybody, is hinged on this concept of gratitude. Ammon and Moab owe their lives to us. They are children of Lot. You remember? Lot was only saved from Sodom, remember the story? Because of Abraham. That's the only reason he was saved. And then Lot had relations with his daughters and gave birth to these two nations. They owe their whole existence to us. So when we came into the desert with our man, with our well of water, where we needed nothing, even so, they should have had the decency to come out and at least offer us bread and water as a statement, we owe you. We're appreciative. We realize we're in existence because of you. Here, take this token of appreciation. No, they didn't have, they didn't have that basic sense of gratitude. That character trait, that midah, we cannot have in Israel. Because a person who comes to not recognize the goodness that his fellow man gives him will come to not recognize the goodness that God gives him. And we see this from Paro. It says, remember in Exodus, it says, Paul did not remember Yosef. And then a little later it says, who is God? That's what it comes to. You don't forget Yosef, what he did for you, then you don't even know who God is. And the Chovas HaLevavos, which is a big Musar Sefer, a book of ethics, it says, quote, the basis of serving God is recognition of the good. It says that to appreciate his goodness to us, whether it's in our personal lives, the lives of our family, the community, whatever it is, that's the basis of the service of God. Okay, so the Egyptians, yeah, they did bad to us, but we remember, even though they did 1,000 things bad to us, we remember the one good thing. What's that? We were guests. We were guests. They were our host. And because of that, the sense of gratitude, they can enter Israel. That's our sensitivity. To be grateful for any little thing. On the other hand, Ammon and Moab, you owe us everything, and you have no sense of gratitude, you cannot enter Israel. Okay? And really, we had this in the Parsha the other week. It says, V'zachar zel Hashem Elokecha, remember the Lord your God, ki hu asan lecha koyach la'asos chayil. He gave you the strength to be successful. And the Or Chaim HaKodesh says on this, Sarich lases libo atovaso. You have to put your heart and think about all the wonderful things, all the goodness that God gives you. Right? Bedavar ze ya'iru tami lakir boro v'ishkachaso alav. And this, that if you remember all the goodness that God has done to you in your personal life, it will awaken you always to recognize your Creator and how He's watched over you. V'techilas the Muhammad Yetzer Adam, he lashchicho devar zeh. And the beginning of the war, the Yetzer Hora, is to make you forget this. To make you forget all the goodness that God has given you. That's it. That's the Yetzer Hora's main, that's his main point of attack. Don't show gratitude. Complain. Have complaints about all the things that you wanted and you didn't get. And don't show gratitude to all the things that Kodesh Baruch Hu gave you. He's constantly watching over you and taking care of you. The Yetzer Hara battles you at that point. And it defeats you there, then you have no service to God. He takes out the foundation. So much so that is the basis of whether a nation can enter Israel or not. Gratitude. We should have to learn this. We have to be grateful to our parents, to our spouses, to our friends, to the Rebbeim in the community. We have gripes. We have complaints. It's very easy to complain. We can always find something wrong. But we got a real, and we take all the good for granted. It's amazing. A person can get a hangnail, a cold, whatever it is, and he forgets about all the blessings he has. Really, and he just complains and moans and groans. It's pasha de chutzpah. We're all blessed with so much, especially that we're in this country. This country is a very good example of what we're talking about. Because this country stood by idly and watched 6 million Jews be killed. They're really responsible for that by their being passive. But we don't concentrate on that. We concentrate that we owe this country and we're grateful to this country, that we live here and basically are able to practice our Yiddishkeit like we can. That's the basis of a Kar Satov. Okay? So that's what we have to learn out. I want to close with this thing here. Wherever it is, I'll find it. Amalek. Amalek, at the end of the Parsha, this is the Torah portion called Parshas Zachor that we read before Purim, right? Nice tie. I think number 63 is in the lead. Okay, right? This is the Torah portion we read before Purim. Okay. So it talks about the initial battle that we had with Amalek when we came out of Egypt, right? And we're on our way to Mount Sinai, and he came, and the words that are used at the end of the Parsha is Asher Karcha Bederach. Right? He met you on the way. This is verse 18. Verse 18, he met you on the way. So what does it mean, met you on the way? Rashi tells us that really the word karcha, which means to meet, has other meanings. It could mean it's from the word mikra, which means coincidence. It's from the word kar, which means cold. And has other meanings. So Rashi gives an example. You know what really happened? We came out of Egypt, everybody was in awe of us. Everybody wanted to mamlich HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everybody wanted to make Hashem the king of the world and recognize Israel for what we are. You hear? And it says, look at Az Yashir, the Song of the Sea. It says, all the people trembled. Everybody was ready. It could have been the times of the Mashiach. And along came Amalek, and as if you look at Rashi, he says, he saw like a boiling bath that no one dared enter. In other words, the mystique of Israel was so great. Everybody was in such awe of us. The splitting of the sea, the 10 plagues, no one would dare touch us. Like a scalding bath. And Amalek said, you know what? We're going to get beat. We're going to die even. But it's worth it. Let's go in and cool it off for the next person who tries to take a bath. Take away the... It's unbelievable. A hate for the sake of hate. Amalek is that entity that cannot stand spirituality. He's Olam Hazeh. This world. That's what it's about. Only this world and nothing else. No spirituality. No God supervision in the world. Right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Grab all the gusto you can. Live the good life. That's Amalek, right? That's Amalek. So Israel stands for the exact opposite. Israel is, right, divine supervision to the max. A nation that comes into existence from Abraham, who's not 100 years old, and Saruman, who has no womb, are born to beat the odds. Right? Obviously, they live by miracles. Amalek can't handle that. He has to admit their spirituality, that there's a higher source than physicality. He came to battle us on our way to Mount Sinai. He cooled off the bath. He opened the door that other people could battle Israel. If Amalek had not attacked us, the mystique of Israel would have grown to such an extent no one would have ever attacked Israel. Ever. He took that down. Right? On the way to Mount Sinai to get the Torah, he cooled us off. He cooled off the mystique of Israel, and he cooled us off. That's the Amalek. He cooled us off. The enthusiasm for Yiddishkeit, for Torah and mitzvahs, to realize kihem chayenu, that's what life's all about, that's what we're living for, to do mitzvahs, he cooled that off. We defeated him, we killed Amalek. But they injected a little bit of that philosophy in us. You know, and to this day, yeah, we realize Torah mitzvah is important, but there's another world out there, and we get enjoyment in other things for its own sake. That's the Amalek. That's why, that's the answer. If you want to know, why are they singled out to be wiped out, and no other nation, whose other nations did us bad? Because they stand for anti-spirituality. They stand for cooling off the enthusiasm of Yiddishkeit. Of not realizing the chashivas of what we have and who we are. Right? That's what they try to do. The other root word from that word karka, mikra, happening. They tell you everything there's happening, everything's coincidence. Right? Things happen! The Scud War, that wasn't a miracle. The, you know, Six-Day War, Yom Kippur Day War, that was because of the Israeli army. That wasn't God's supervision. It's coincidence. It just happens. These things happen. That's, again, heresy. That's, again, heresy. Not seeing the divine supervision in the world. That's the Amalek. And to this day, we're battling it. To this day, we always have to battle. We always have doubts. You know, is it really political, economic sanctions? Is it really America that's supporting Israel, who's surrounded by all these Arab nations? Or is it God's supervision? Right? And whenever we're not 110% sure, positive, that it's God watching over us, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's watching over His children, right? Then, to that degree, there's some Amalek in us. There's that philosophy of Amalek giving us doubt. Giving us doubt. The Hebrew word for doubt is sofek. Numerical value, the same as Amalek. Ein simcha ketores sfeikus. No such joy as the removal of doubts. At the end of days, Amalek will wipe out, then it'll be true simcha, because there'll be no doubts. There's no doubt. We'll see clearly, it was God that did everything and orchestrated everything. There'll be no doubt about it. That's the ultimate simcha. That's the wiping out of Amalek, who tries to not let you see God's supervision in the world and not let you feel the zis, the sweetness, the wonderful mitzvahs in the Torah and being a Yid and being a Jew. You know, we got Zelul, guys. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are coming up. So there's two ways of looking at it. You know, the days of awe or those awful days. Right? Oh, Rosh Hashanah, 2 days, and we got Shabbos right afterwards. That's 74 hours, no shower, guys. Right? Right? Yom Kippur, fasting all day, being in shul. How much time is left? 3 more hours. Oy vey. You know, that's one way of looking at it. Or you can look at it like Rav Simcha Zissel. He called them Yamim Nechmadim, sweet days, beautiful days, days of divine opportunity. Yeah, another meeting time for Hashem. He's going to clean us up. We get off to a fresh start. Rosh Hashanah, we call it Yom Tov. We're being judged. But we have bitachon and we have faith that God is going to judge us. Yeah, we're sure He loves us. He sees that we're trying, right? He's going to give us a good judgment. Nobody else goes into a day of judgment like that, right? So, it depends on your outlook. To that degree that we don't enjoy a Yom Kippur. You know, that's what they say. Who can eat on Tisha B'Av and who wants to eat on Yom Kippur? The two fast days are 26 hours. Right? Who wants to eat? Who wants to waste it in physicality? Right? But to that degree that mitzvahs, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah is a burden, is a yoke to us, that's the degree that Amalek is in us. Okay? And that's the promise. The last two words of the Torah portion says, Lo Tishkach. You will not forget. Mentioned last night, it's worth repeating. Really, it should say Al Tishkach. Right? Wipe out Amalek from under the face of the earth. Al Tishkach, you won't Al Tishkach, don't forget. It says Lo Tishkach. There's a difference in Hebrew grammar. Lo Tishkach means you won't forget. It's a promise. You won't be able to forget because there's going to be an Amalek in every generation that's going to remind you. And our latest one was the Germans. Right? But you could also say Lo Tishkach, you won't forget, because to that degree yourself, you can tell how much Amalek's philosophy has affected you. Lo Tishkach, you won't forget. Anytime you have a doubt, anytime you don't feel the enthusiasm of Yiddishkeit, you know that you got some Amalek in you. Okay, so that's our job. Elul, every day is a divine opportunity. Get ready for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. We have to feel the closest to Hashem. Hashem is very close to us now. We can talk to Him. He hears us, right? He's close to us now. We got to take advantage of this time. As I said the other week, take time out. Right? Time out, everybody, right? 5 minutes a day, talk to Hashem, and get ready for the Rosh Hashanah. And the final thing I want to mention for today is that this verse that tells us that Hashem, chapter 23, verse 6, and it correlates to what we're saying here, it says that Hashem turned, He didn't allow Bilam to curse us, He changed His curse into a blessing. Right? 23, verse 6. Hashem turned around the curse to a blessing because Hashem, the Lord your God, loves you. We have no idea how this is so significant to every one of us. How many times in our life there's somebody out to do us harm as a nation or individually, right, to curse us, if you will. And how many times the Kodesh Baruch Hu saves us, right, and changes the curse to a blessing. At all times, every minute, every day, the Shomer Yisrael, Lo Yishan, the watcher of Israel, doesn't sleep. He's constantly taking care of us, constantly changing the curses of our enemies into blessings. We have to remember that. Everything that's happened in our lives, Hashem's behind it, and we're being saved from things we have no idea we're being saved from. Kodesh Baruch Hu is taking care of everything. Our job, we have to wipe out the eternal Amalek within us and start feeling the geschmack and being yidden and have Torah mitzvahs, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take care of his part. He'll turn all the klolas into brachas. Thank you very much and good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.